For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come once again to the preaching of the word, and again we plead for your blessings on the preaching. Father, we pray that the man who preaches would decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ would increase in his place. Father, we earnestly seek the Lord Jesus to speak to us now through the preaching of the word. Would you keep he who preaches from preaching error? Would you keep his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray that your spirit would enable him to do so. And we pray as well for the hearers of the word preached, that they themselves would have their hearts and ears open to the voice of Christ as it is found in the scripture. And so, Father, now we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that come out of your law. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, not many of us as Christ's servants will be remembered even a generation from now. That's a solemn truth. For every Calvin or Spurgeon are thousands of faithful ministers who are forgotten by the church soon after they depart. And for every William Wilberforce or Stonewall Jackson are thousands of faithful men who will be forgotten by the church. For every Monica or Eunice are thousands of faithful Christian women forgotten by the church. Worse than that, many will be forgotten even in their own time, even among those that they have served. Even if they served out of a love for God, their service is not very often acknowledged in the church. But the Holy Spirit in our text says to you who are the servant of God that the Lord does not forget, that God is not unjust, that God is not unrighteous to forget every righteous act done out of love for him and love for his people. And that really ought to frame your service to the Lord. It should put it in its proper perspective, that you serve the Lord for his sake, not to win the applause and acclaim of men. For if God says that he will remember you, if God says that he will remember your acts of charity, what an honor that is, friends, that one so high and lifted up would remember the works that you do. Brothers and sisters, there is a greater honor than being found in the Scots Worthies or having your biography published, and that is to be found in God's Book of Remembrance. And so Christ tests your heart tonight. Who would you rather have remember your works? Men or God? The answer to the question affects how you will go about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme this evening is God does not forget your ministry. And that has to mean something to you. That truly has to mean something to you, people of God, or else you will not serve the Lord faithfully. And I pray it is an encouragement for those of you who serve Christ well. Often you serve him quietly, often even under great strain, as our own pastor has. It must be a great thing, encouragement to you, that the Lord remembers and the Lord will never forget, for he is not unrighteous. Well, our time is divided into three headings. They're found on your outline. First, your service is performed by the grace of God. You have to understand where it comes from. Second, it must be born out of a love for God. And then to encourage us, your service is never forgotten by God. So first, your service is performed by the grace of God. And tonight we consider Christian ministry and how the Lord honors it. And the Greek word translated as ministry here in our text is a word that simply means service. The word deacon is actually derived from the Greek word here. And I know we use the word technically for the service a minister performs. We call that the Christian ministry often. But it is not strictly constrained to that in our text. Though, of course, it does inform you as to the kind of attitude a minister must have. He is a servant. And I wish too many ministers don't get that. Well, anyways, I know we use the word technically for the service a minister performs, but it is not strictly constrained to it. It can apply to each and every one of us, as you'll see by context. It applies to all Christians who serve, and also, keep this in mind for each of you, all Christians are called to serve. All Christians are called to serve. Listen to this theme in the New Testament, Galatians 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Okay, you've been called to liberty from your sin. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You use salvation to serve one another. You're freed from sin to Christian service. And so when we consider Christian service, we must understand it in its relation to our salvation. And so what sense is it that God remembers our service? This is important to get straight and not get backwards. He does not remember our service and say, therefore I will save such and such person. That's not the sense in which he remembers us. Your service does not cause him to grow in love to you. In other words, that is not what Christian service does. But you know, the natural man loves that kind of thinking, doesn't he? The natural man loves this kind of thinking, that God would look upon his works and grow to love him more for it. That God would accept the natural man for all the wonderful things he has done. But for those of us who have saving faith, such a thought ought to be wretched. It should sound heinous to our ears, as though God could be manipulated into loving me, as if I could put God in my debt to make him obligated to love me. And though he might be bought, as though he could be bought through my good deeds, that's really what that is. You're buying God off, and that he could have his mind changed about me because of my performance. Such thoughts should horrify the Christian, because that is a horrifying God to apprehend. It truly is. Consider the ugly side of that equation, after all. The horrifying thought that it would just take one slip up for God to revile you. Boys and girls, this is the dark side to such thinking about God in those ways. You do not want a God so fickle that he does not have an unchanging commitment to you. For those of you who have been saved by God's grace to the uttermost, the thought of your service meriting favor from God must become repugnant to you. Because the Bible says that our labors for God come out of a heart touched by Christ's saving grace. You are saved unto good works, not the other way around. Which is what our text teaches as well. Consider verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things which accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. The apostle says that the Hebrews' service accompanied their salvation. It was not the cause of it. It came with salvation. And so, as we have seen often in our time in the Word of God, While Christian service does not merit the favor of God, it is an evidence of the favor of God. The apostle says that their service is a manifestation of the grace of God. And he saw their service firsthand, people of God. He was even the recipient of it. In verse 9, he said that he was confident of their salvation. He says he is confident of better things concerning you. And that must be understood in context from the discourse on apostasy that preceded our text. The apostle is confident that their destiny is not the destiny of the apostate. He is confident of better things than that for them. And as proof in verse 10 of an assurance he has of their salvation, he alludes to the ministry they have performed toward him in the past. A service they have given, he says, out of love to God and to the saints. He recalls that a little later on in Hebrews 10, which is just a page or two over. So you can turn there if you'd like. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 35. I think it's quite incredible how the apostle remembers these people. Listen to how they served the Lord. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, there is a lot here to meditate on this passage, and our time is short. But notice in verse 32, when did their service come? After they were illuminated. After they were illuminated. After they were converted, their minds were illuminated by Christ, and they were renewed by the grace of God, and they were moved to serve the Lord. They were not saved by their service, but rather they served after they were saved. And that's always the proper order. But did you also hear, people of God, when did their struggles come? After they were illuminated. Their struggles came after their illumination, and that too will happen for the Christian convert. They were reproached, he says, and they also became companions to those who were reproached, and they served the apostle as well. He wrote this, it was a personal thing. These people are personal to him. He wrote that they had compassion on him in his chains, and he never forgot their service to himself. And they were willing to be plundered. But they did it by faith, you see, knowing that they were recipients, as he says, of better and more enduring possessions in heaven kept by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful remembrance of service this is that the apostle has for these people. And friends, we should remember just as much as this apostle does those who have served us in like manner. If an apostle can remember these people for what they have done, we should remember those who have served and struggled for ourselves as well. And we should not forget how we have been served by our own pastor, people of God. Well, as we consider the source of Christian service once again, we must see that Christian service is truly the work of God in us. Christian service is the work of God in us. And a text, a wonderful text that illustrates that is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where Paul writes, this is a wonderful text, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, in this wonderful small text, Paul says it was all of the grace of God. He was what he was by the grace of God. And he says that grace was not in vain. It bore fruit. He said he labored more than anyone, but that was no boasting in himself. He said it was the grace of God which was with me. You must get that right, people of God. Otherwise, you will have a warped view of your service. You will echo Paul, but you will stop at, "I labored more abundantly than all." And you will stop right there as you pat yourself on the back. And you will not add, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Never forget this, people of God. Your service is done by God's grace, and so to God alone goes the glory. We must be humbled, people of God, if we serve. We must be humbled when we serve. We must be humbled that He would choose to work through a sinner like me or you. We must be humbled. Remember how Paul marveled at it himself. And listen to how he describes himself in humility. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." This is a man who had the humble heart of a servant of God. Whatever service the Lord has given to you to perform, go to bed each night and marvel that to me, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given. And what a grace then it is that has been given to our pastor, that he has been called to preach to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, just as Paul did. Congregation, this evening we bless Jesus for the great gift that we have received. We praise God because it is His work that has been manifest to us through our Pastor Kohler. And we will say that Christ has done great things for us through our pastor tonight. Well, not all of us will serve as ministers of the gospel as our pastor does. But all Christians, as we have heard already, are called to serve in some way. And so we must all have a proper motivation when we do so, which is found in our second heading, that your service is born out of a love of God. Well, people of God, if you do serve the Lord, you must have the right motive, because far too many seek to serve the Lord for the wrong reason. Didn't Jesus confront such men in the Gospels? "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." It's amazing how many times the word "best" is used there in that text. So it's vitally important for you to check your heart when you serve the Lord. Like the scribes, you can serve for your own glory and for the applause of men. But you and I are called to serve out of a sincere love for God. In verse 10, the apostle's commendation for the Hebrews is for that labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Labor of love. We use it often in this world, but it is here in the scripture. Our service is meant to be a labor of love. It's born out of love for God. Love must be behind your service. It is Godward as well. It is toward His name. Its aim is to God. And so you must always ask yourself, no matter what you do, is my service done for Jesus' sake, out of a love for Him? I considered a solemn text that has pierced my own heart many a time. That's Zechariah 7:5. This is what it says. "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years in the captivity, did you really fast for me? For me. He emphasizes it. He asks it twice. Did you really fast for me? For me. Consider how penetrating the question is. When you serve the Lord, can you truly say to the Lord, I did it for you, O God? That question really does strike at everything in your life. Whatever you do in this world, the Lord is confronting you with the question, did you really do it for me? Even for me. The scripture there truly is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's a piercing question to make you check your motives. Think of the Lord interrogating you right now. Did you go to church today for me? Did you serve your family for me? When you cared for your brother or your sister, did you do it for me? When you witnessed, did you witness for me? Or did you witness for your own glory? Our Lord says, in effect, if you serve to gain the applause of men, to gain an audience on sermon audio or a ton of likes on Facebook, Jesus says you have received your reward. Take your Facebook likes and go away. Expect nothing from him. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Congregation, there is much that I appreciate about our pastor. But one of the finest qualities about him is that he has never sought to put the attention upon himself. He has sought to quietly and faithfully serve his Lord. And friend, I cannot know a man's heart as the Lord does, but I cannot think of any reason why our pastor has labored under great strain these past 7 years if he did not do it for Christ and by the grace of Christ and for the love of Christ. Learn from your pastor's ministry. And friends, your salvation, it really ought to draw you to serve the Lord like this. It really does. Why is that? Because when you believed, when faith came, did not a love for Christ come at the same time? Didn't a love for Jesus manifest itself in your heart? And does not that love then manifest a desire to serve the Lord? As an analogy, it is the saddest kind of marriage where husband and wife do not desire to serve one another. That is the saddest kind of marriage. And so if you love the Lord, how can you go without serving him? If you love God, how can you go without serving him? King David, he said that he would be content if he were merely a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Even if God were to take away his crown, he would be so happy to be the lowliest servant in Jehovah's house. And that must be your mindset and my mindset as well. Well, how is this love then expressed? Well, first, it is expressed in worship. It's expressed in worshiping the Lord, because that's what worship is. It's a Christian service to the Lord as he gives the Lord his due. But it is also expressed in a serving of God's people. Look at verse 10. The labor of love which you have shown his name is expressed in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Luther, of course, famously said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Right? You see, the Lord Jesus, he says to you in the gospel, he says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When you serve the people of God, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're expressing your love for God when you love the people of God. And that thought really should drive you to serve. It really should drive you to serve one another. Tonight, think on the ways you serve the Lord. Can you do it? Can you think on the ways you serve the Lord? And if you're not serving Him, ask yourself, why is that? Remember, when you consider service, the Bible does not say that all are to be missionaries and ministers. There are plenty of ways to serve the Lord, people of God, as the Hebrews have shown you from Hebrews 10. You can give to those in need. You can help brothers and sisters in distress. You can give a word of edification to one who needs it. Maybe a word of admonishment too. You can look out for the interests of others. You can raise your covenant children, as we heard this morning in the sermon, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All can serve God's people in some way. Whether you're single, or you're married, or your father, or your mother, or you're a pastor, or an elder, or a deacon. There are many, many needs in Christ's church, and there are many ways to serve God. And friends, if we consider that a desire for service comes out of a love for God, what is the flip side of that? That sometimes a lack of service goes hand in hand with a cooling off of a love for God. Perhaps if you don't have a desire to serve today, maybe you've gotten away from the means of grace, or God forbid, you're walking more and more with sin than with Jesus. Reflect on the question on the Sabbath day, how do I serve the Lord? It's a good meditation for you. Have you become lukewarm today as the church in Laodicea, to whom the Lord said, I know your works, that are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And so to spur you on, beginning with verse 11, the apostle's exhortation is that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is addressed to each and every one of you, as the text says. Each and every one, not just the church officers. None are excluded from Christian service. Not even you, boys and girls. Not even you. And boys and girls, I will say it's a great joy to watch many of you serve the Lord as you serve us, even as you help to set up the meeting hall in the mornings. As you put out chairs, you place the psalm books, and you fold the order of worship. And maybe no one in the congregation has taken note of that, boys and girls. But what our text says tonight is that God does. God takes notice of every bulletin that you have folded for His people, every chair that has been put out. He looks at that and He looks on it kindly if you're doing it by faith. Well, our text says that we are to be diligent and imitate those who labor by faith and with patience. And as you serve, then, He tells you to observe, and He tells you to imitate others who labor by faith and patience and inherit the promises. Now, the primary example of this is the apostles thinking of Abraham as he patiently awaited the promise, which will become clear in Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages on. And this is what he says. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There is patience in Abraham, waiting for the promise. And our pastor has preached on Abraham's faithfulness so many times. Even as Abraham waited for a promise he would not receive in his own lifetime, he would serve Jehovah. That is patience, people of God. He even, as we have heard, served Lot, haven't we? He even prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. In all of this, though the man had not yet received the promise, and the promise was afar off, he would serve. And he would do so patiently and with faith. And so Hebrews 11 continues in this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is the tenor of faith and patience, which is your calling as the servants of Christ. However you serve the Lord, you will need those qualities. You will need endurance. You will need diligence. And you will need patience. Consider our mindset as a congregation as we first came together 7 years ago. We resolved what? To have a congregation that would be there for our great-grandchildren. Didn't we? And so as we have faced our ups and downs, we must continue to serve Christ by imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know how many church plants would have folded so quickly during one of the many obstacles that we have faced? So few will labor with diligence, faith, and patience, no matter what providences arise. And certainly, has not our pastor then, as we consider imitating those who labor in such ways, has not our own pastor been an example of diligent service by the grace of God? The evidence before us these past 7 years shows us a man who was diligent and worthy of imitation, as Hebrews exhorts us to, who would prepare 2 services for us each Lord's Day until the pandemic hit. Even on vacation, many a time he would hurry back to minister for the Sabbath day. He did it while he worked a full-time job, raised a family, did PhD work, going to presbytery and synod meetings, and in the midst of hard and difficult counseling sessions and discipline cases. But in it all, praise God, he never wavered in his commitment to the Lord to provide our spiritual food. And a couple of years back, when our congregation could not support his salary, did he walk out of the pulpit? No, instead he chose to work full-time outside of the church. And when we could not support him, he in turn did not neglect to provide for us. Praise God for that. Do not forget these things, children of God. Put yourself in your pastor's shoes sometime and see if you could go the 7 years. It's only the grace of God that would enable you to do so. So you see before you in flesh and blood those who labor by faith and patience and will inherit the promises. But no man could have done it outside the grace of God. And because it was God's grace that has accomplished this, we also know that our pastor's sabbatical could never be the end of his ministry. Because he has ministered so well thus far, we know he will continue to do so no matter what shape that ministry takes. That is what the apostle was convinced of for the Hebrews. He said, "You have ministered, and you do minister. You cannot help yourself if you're a servant of Christ. You will minister in some way. A saint's service may change over time, but serve they will wherever they go." And sadly, all of this diligence, right, it won't get much press outside of these four walls, will it? Will your own diligence be remembered, sometimes not even by our own families? Sad to say, not sometimes by our own congregations. So our diligence or your diligence will often not get much press. And that might seem unjust if you just think about celebrity pastors who don't show an iota of the kind of diligence that our pastor has shown for his flock, and yet they have their faces plastered on billboards and Christian bookstores are full of their gleaming faces. But the labors of so many ordinary pastors like our own will not receive that kind of notice. Yet the Lord is so kind, for he has made a solemn promise to remember every Christian service, each and every one, And he says he is not unjust to forget the love that you have shown him. And with that, we come to our final heading: your service is never forgotten by God. Verse 10, God is not unjust or unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. What a gracious God you serve, people of God. You think about this for a moment. You meditate on it. Even though it was his grace that accomplished the work, he says he will remember your doing of it. It was his grace, and yet he says he will not forget your work and labor of love you have shown toward his name. God says he will not forget you. And if you are prone to dismay because your service is unappreciated by those you serve, if you have ever asked yourself, what good is possibly going to come out of this? You really need to take heart, because God Almighty says he remembers it. The Lord of hosts says he remembers it. Jesus says he will never forget what you have done for his sake. For he is not unrighteous, for he is not unjust to forget what you have done toward him in Christian service. And that really does poorly reflect on us, doesn't it? Because if he's not unrighteous, what's the implication for us who forget? We are unrighteous to do so. We might be unrighteous and forget how others have served us, but God is never unjust. And God would never, ever do such a thing. And that is a persistent theme throughout the Bible. You might remember our time in Malachi 3, Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Jehovah has set out a book of remembrance for you who serve him. Not that he needs an aid for his memory, of course not. But he shows how greatly he honors his servants in a way that we might grasp. He condescends to our manner of speaking. You remember, when kings honor their servants' deeds, they write them down in a chronicles of their kingdom, don't they? You might remember Ahasuerus in Esther, reading his chronicles late at night and then noting Mordecai's great service. Jehovah, in a manner of speaking, says, I will not forget your service. Is it not in my book? Have I not taken note of every sacrifice you have tendered in my name? Have I not committed to writing your deeds of charity and love? Would you think that I am unjust to forget such things? For has he not also said, those who honor me, I will honor? He remembers and honors such service eternally, even though it was his grace that accomplished it. And I must confess, friends, that as I meditated on this text, I had a great difficulty in plumbing its depths and constraining the sermon, especially as it comes in the broader context of the book of Hebrews. For it is really stunning to consider this pericope alongside another verse in the book. You have just heard over and over again that God is not unrighteous to forget your service. And so when you pair that idea with Hebrews 8 verse 12, which says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a gracious view of your God this is, friends. So consider it: on the one hand, God will never remember your sins and your unrighteous deeds. On the other hand, God never forgets your labor of love that you have shown toward him. What a God you serve. What a gracious Lord this is. We remember Lot this morning, don't we? And our pastor even spoke of how the New Testament sees Lot as that righteous man. And in that, I think you get to see a preview of the book of remembrance. None of Lot's unrighteous deeds were on display for us anymore. All that remained was that the man was righteous. And that is a preview for yourself of the book of remembrance and how you yourself will be viewed by God. We considered all the evils that that man had committed today, this morning. And yet, at the end of it all, the scripture says he was a righteous man. No mention of incest. No mention of taking the better portion from his uncle. All it was that the righteous man's soul was vexed. And if the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage you that God does not remember your unrighteousness and God remembers only your righteous deeds that are performed in his service, has not the author of Hebrews himself provided a chapter here in this book that demonstrates it? You go into Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at that, what we call the hall of faith. And you marvel that a man like Samson is mentioned there as a man who subdued kingdoms and shut the mouth of lions and did righteous deeds. And yet there is no mention of the unrighteousness with the Philistines and with Delilah. He promises that he will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And yet at the other hand, he says that he will never forget. He is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Now those are staggering thoughts, people of God. And so in Christ, have you not truly received every blessing? And if such meditations do not cause you to fall on your knees in worship, what could? And as I was working through this text, I was reminded of how the Spirit moved Paul in the book of Romans. After 11 chapters of surveying the revealed will of God, Paul had to pause and worship. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And that is what a plumbing of the depths of God's revealed will does to a spiritual man or woman. It causes them to worship. Plumb the riches of the Bible for yourself as much as you can, so you would better worship him. And as you worship him, you will be moved to serve him, as we come back to our theme. Well, my time is about through, I believe. And for all of you, then, may this meditation and this text spur you on to serve Christ ever the more. And as you serve Christ ever the more, may you worship him more. May it also cause you to meditate on how much he has blessed you through those who have served you. Praise God for them and encourage them by telling them that you remember what they have done for your soul. Remind them as well that God remembers them. Encourage them in that way. Tonight, let us praise Christ for the gift of our pastor, who these past 7 years have served Christ with love by serving us. So to our pastor, the Lord says he remembers. The Lord says he remembers you and that he has blessed your work. It comes out of the scripture. Continue to labor for the Lord, Pastor, and continue to be a blessing not only to our congregation, but even the greater church as Christ ministers through you. You know, Nehemiah once prayed, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And God in Hebrews chapter 6 says he remembers you. He also remembers the labors of your family who has supported you in this time as well. And so we praise God tonight for the grace of God that was manifest in all of you towards us. And as from God comes the grace, to God goes the glory. And so, Pastor, may God's grace spur you on in serving him as you anticipate those wonderful words that will come to you by no doubt from your Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let us all rise for prayer.